What do you think about the cross of Jesus Christ? When you hear about the cross, you know, do you think about maybe just a piece of jewelry that someone wears around their neck? Maybe when you think about the cross, it has nice sentimental feelings that you have, emotions that you have, things that have brought you memories when you think about the cross. Or do you think of it as the symbol of Christianity? If we were in first century Christianity today when the cross came up, number one, we wouldn't use it in polite conversation. The cross in the first century was the ultimate symbol of humiliation, of shame. It was the symbol that you were a criminal, as Rome declared it to be so, and so much so that they made the verdict that you need to die on the cross because of the crime that you committed. The cross was the lowest form of death. So in the first century, the cross was not anything that anybody would boast about, anything that anybody would glory about in normal conversation. But the Apostle Paul, he thought quite a bit about the cross of Christ. He thought so much about it that he boasted in it. He boasted in the wonderful cross, and that's what we're going to look at today. Paul's going to begin by telling us in the letter that he writes to the Galatians that he boasted in the cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes this. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Some of your versions, instead of boast, it says glory in. That I would boast in, that I would glory in. It's present tense that he says, this is what I do. I'm not ashamed of the cross. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. When I get the chance, I even boast in the cross. Now you think about the Apostle Paul. He had a number of things he could have boasted in. He could have boasted in his pedigree, his heritage, his lineage. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he tells us that. He says, listen, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I traced my past all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. I was a blue blood Jew, is basically what he says. So I could have boasted in my national lineage, my heritage. But he doesn't. I could have boasted in my ministry. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I've preached all around the Western world. I've planted churches. Probably thousands of people have been impacted by my ministry, but he doesn't boast of that. He could have boasted in his knowledge. Being who he was, that he was a Pharisee, that he was a brilliant man, the Apostle Paul probably had the whole Old Testament memorized. He could quote it at the drop of a hat. He knew what the commentary said about it, what the rabbis had said. So he could have boasted in his knowledge, but he doesn't. He could have surely boasted in his experiences. I mean, he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ himself appeared to him, spoke to him. On a number of occasions, Christ spoke to him. And one time, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he actually went into heaven, had this incredible experience. But he doesn't boast in any of those things. He says, I'm going to boast in the cross. The cross, not just a piece of ordinary wood, but as a symbol of the entire plan, the system of salvation that God has provided. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, that he voluntarily and lovingly died for sinners on the cross. That he was the complete and perfect sacrifice for sin. That a holy, righteous God is totally satisfied with the death that Christ died on the cross. And as a believing sinner, they're now accepted fully by God for all eternity because of what Christ has done. So Paul says, I'm going to boast in the cross because through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When we think about the world, we think about this world system under the dominion of Satan, under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, and it's united in rebellion against God. So Paul says, when I came to the cross, when Christ impacted me, the world no longer has the same interest that it once did, no longer the same pull, no longer the same attraction that it used to have. My life is no longer dictated by the world. I have a new master now. And so why did Paul say the cross was something to boast about? Because before the cross, before he met Jesus, he thought life was to be found in the world system by its fame, by its power, by its riches, by its status. But now he says, I've come to see, I have true life. I have real life, the core of my being. I have eternal life. Something's different because the wonderful cross is where Paul came and died, and in doing so, he found that he might truly live. So he says that he boasts in the wonderful cross. So how did he do this? Well, we're going to back up a few chapters before this, Galatians chapter 3, and Paul's going to tell us why, how this transaction took place. And he tells us about the curse of the law. That's where it's got to start. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this. For as many as are of the works of the law under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Paul is going to quote here the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And so as Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, he addresses those who thinks that their law performance could give them a right standing before God. That if they did all the right things, God would be pleased with them. He would boast about them. He'd feel good about them. But here's the problem. The problem is us. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law, the Bible says, was good. The law was holy. The law reveals God's character and what he expects. And God never intended law-keeping to be the way that a person could find approval with God. When you look at the law, when I say the law, what God had given to Moses at Mount Sinai, found in Leviticus and Numbers, Exodus, Deuteronomy, those four books, scholars say that there were 613 laws when you look at the do's and the don'ts, when you look at the shalls and the shall nots. 613. Now, some of it dealt with the ceremonial part of the Jewish life, the civil part of the Jewish life, but the part that we think of the law are the Ten Commandments, the moral part that are still binding today. And so, if you were a typical Jewish person, you lived your life, if you were a good Jew trying to please God, you try to fulfill the law. You try to do all the things God said to do and not to do the things he said not to do. But if you were honest with yourself, at the end of the day, you were worn out. Oh, man, this is hard stuff. I can't do this. Or maybe you did it for a couple of days. At least you thought you did. And then all of a sudden, boom, you lost your temper. You cursed. You had bad thoughts. Boom, back to square one again. And so the law's purpose was not to show you how wonderful you were. The law's purpose was to show you how far away from God you were. That you could never on your own power, your own strength, reach up, climb up high enough, fast enough, and get to the kingdom of God. Because every time you started to climb, you fell down. So the law was to show us we couldn't do it. The law was to drive a person to the mercy of God, drive a person to his grace, drive a person to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. I've tried to save myself. And I can't quite get there. Now, just to be clear on this, remember Jesus said, what was the two greatest commandments? He gave two of them. Here was the first one. You shall love, and it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Have we? Has anybody? See, sin, this is why this is such a big deal. Sin is not just some little small thing. I told a little lie, I did a little bit of that, a little bit of this, but, no big deal. No, it's a big deal. Because God says, for you to be holy, if you know my character, you've got to love me all the time, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. That's what I require. Count me out. So sin is rebellion against our sovereign creator, who is worthy of all of our loyalty, all of our love. He's created us. He's sustained us. He's watched over us. He's blessed us, blessed you. But Paul says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by this divine wrath. And notice what he says. He doesn't say, don't just believe it's true. Don't just try hard. Don't just be sincere, but you must do this. And he says, everyone. We're all in the same boat. There's no exceptions. We're all at the foot of the cross. And notice he says that you must do all things. This is not pick and choose cafeteria style, like a lot of people do. Well, I like this law. I like what God says here. This, I don't know if I believe that. Doesn't matter what you believe. It's what God has said. And what he said is that everyone must do all that is written in the law. And a failure to keep it 100% of the time brings divine judgment and condemnation. What? That's impossible. Nobody can do that. You're right. That's exactly right. James says it like this in James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's been guilty of it all. So that means a lawbreaker, you just got to break it one time. Now, we were powerless to completely obey the law and therefore powerless to escape its condemnation. Well, that's impossible. You're right. And listen, this is why Paul could boast. Because Paul, being the great Jewish man that he was, tried his utmost. And Paul says, if anybody could have done it, it was me. Matter of fact, in Romans 7, he says, if you looked at my life, you'd say, now that guy, that is one holy guy. But he says, here's the problem. I still had these thoughts in my head because the commandment says, thou shalt not covet, and I still had things going on in my head that broke the law. And so what did it do? It drove Paul, and then when he saw the risen Christ, he fell at his knees. He cast himself on Christ and his mercy and his goodness because he knew he couldn't do it himself. So this is why Paul boasted in the cross, why it was so wonderful. It's like, man, my whole life, I've tried and tried. I've worked hard. My conscience always bothered me. I never could quite get it. I was close that I'd fall down again. And I kept trying and trying. And it just wore me out. But when I met Jesus, all of a sudden everything changed. I now had peace with God. I now had a joy. I now knew I was accepted, not what I did, but what Christ had done. Now I'm boasting about this. And Paul goes on in Galatians 3, verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. No one, he says, is justified. That is, has a right standing before God by their works righteousness. But instead, he said, it's by faith. And he quotes an Old Testament book, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. I don't have an acronym there for you, so good luck with that. One of the modern prophets. But three times when he comes to the New Testament, he quotes Habakkuk 2, 4. Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. And so Paul says, as the New Testament says. It's mutually exclusive. You're right before God, either by works or by faith. Well, what about if I do 99% of faith and 1% works? No. What about Ivory Soap? 99.4% pure? No. It's 100% faith. But I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying hard. I mean well. See, I think it's very easy to comfort ourselves with good intentions. Look, we all mean well. But if we try to find a right standing before holy God by our works under the law, good intentions always fall short. Paul says it's a good effort isn't good enough. Only actual performance will do. So if you're found to be approved before God, you've done it by a life of faith. You've done it by trusting in Christ. If you tried it by doing it on your own, by doing the best you can, it says you're not going to be justified because you got to practice it fully. So here's the bad news. The law is good. It's holy. It presents God's righteous demands that a person must fulfill. That's the bad news. The good news is one person did it. Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it 100% all the time, every day, throughout his life. So let's see the redemption of the cross, the good news, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Redeemed, it's the idea of making a payment to buy a slave out of the marketplace or making a payment to pay the debt of somebody who couldn't pay their debt. What a great word. So Christ did this. Christ made the payment to buy us out of the marketplace of sin. Christ made the payment that the debt of sin that we owed holy God that we could never quite pay, he paid it for us. Now, why is this important? Because God is a holy, righteous, just God. He's pure. He's undefiled. And because of that, he doesn't allow sin into his presence. Wow. That's hard. But on the other hand, he's also a God who's loving and gracious and kind and merciful. So, how is the balance of God's just, well, nobody can ever come in here because nobody's ever going to be holy enough. How's that balance with God's a God of love? He lets everybody, it doesn't matter, do whatever you want. No, it's both. So at the cross is where God's holiness and his love intersect. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect sinless life, fulfilled the law completely, took God's wrath, took God's justice against sin upon himself. And he was a perfect substitute because he fulfilled the law. And in God's love, Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily went to the cross to pay the debt for sinners. And so when Jesus died on the cross, God's justice is completely satisfied with Jesus. He's the perfect substitute. And so now, through Christ, God can bring people out from this doom of the impossible system that he set up by the law, by bringing people to himself through Christ. Nothing was wrong with the system. Again, it wasn't given that God to show us how good we are, but it was to show us how holy God is. And so Christ became a curse. And when did that take place? When he was on the cross. For 3 hours, there was pitch darkness that covered the earth. And one of the 7 sayings of Christ on the cross, one of them, remember? My God, why has thou forsaken me? Jesus became the sin offering at that point. God's penalty against sin, Christ became it. Though he knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf. He became our substitute. And now, for the believing sinner who comes to Christ, who trusts Christ, God says, no condemnation ever. Because Christ was condemned in your place. He took your penalty. He paid the debt. So there'll never be condemnation. As Richard said before, even on your worst days, even the days that you're at your worst, if you're in Christ, he delights in you. There's joy in you every day that he has over you. And he says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. See, for an Israelite, there was something worse than just being put to death, was to be put to death and your body was left out in the open, exposed to shame, humiliation, scavenger animals and birds. To expose the executed one to the elements was the supreme disgrace. But Jesus was different right there, because remember, they took him down before sunset and they buried him. And it says that he redeemed us, having come a curse for us. Ideas in the place of, as our substitute. He took the curse on our behalf. He stood in our place and he took the curse we deserve. This is why Paul boasted in the cross. Because the burden was no longer there. He had tried his whole life to please God and to think that he was doing God a great service. But in doing so, he never quite could get there. And when he meets Christ, wow, this is it. God loved me. Jesus died for me. His goodness, my sin is now taken by him, and his goodness is now given to me. He died the death I deserve so that I could live now the life he deserves. And he was the only totally innocent one who died on the cross. Here's how Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter says God gave his best. Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God who left his throne, the ultimate worth, and died for sinners. And that's what the whole Old Testament sacrifice was. It looked forward to the day with the perfect Lamb, the unblemished Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would come. So salvation is free. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. There's nothing you could do to earn it, nothing you could do to work for it, but that doesn't make it cheap. Because it costs the greatest thing that God could give. There's nothing greater that he would give his very son so that you could have life. So what's the purpose of this? Well, Paul closes this little section in verse 14, and this is a purpose clause that he says, why Christ became a curse for us. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we should receive the promise of the Spirit through him. All the blessings that we have are in Christ. Paul uses this term about 130 times in his epistle, and the idea is this: you are now identified with Christ. A little illustration here. See, imagine it. This little bookmarker represents you, okay? Your physical person, who you are. And now you're living your life and you come to Christ. You turn, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now here you are. You're still the same person. But now, as I put it in my Bible and close my Bible, you're now in Christ. So now when the Father looks down upon you, you're still there, but he sees you through the lens of Christ. He sees the believer as if the very righteous robes, garments of Christ are now surrounding you. And he'll see you like that for all eternity. So therefore, he always delights in you As much as he delights in his son, he delights in the believer. So he says that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentile. What is the blessing of Abraham? That we've been justified by faith. Right above Galatians, this section we just read, I'm not going to read it. Verse 8 and 9, he talks about Abraham. Now, why is this important? Because Abraham was the father of faith. Abraham was the man God called and said, Abraham, through you, the whole world is going to be blessed. And now, Abraham was blessed not for what he did. The Bible's very clear, but by believing. His faith was credited to him and given to him for righteousness' sake. And so the blessing of Abraham is not just to take away the curse, take away sin, which is good enough, but there's also a positive benefit. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 5. In order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So he says, now anybody who comes to me is now a son, a daughter. They've been adopted into my family. They've been grafted into this spiritual family, born into the human family, but now born again into the spiritual family. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's now this new relationship. That you don't just see God as a distant God that you got to work hard to please, that he demands a lot from you because you know he's holy just like Paul did. But now, because of Christ, I see him no longer like that, but now he's my heavenly Father. He's the one I can come to with all my burdens, with all my trials, with all my tears, with all my tribulations, with all my joys, my hopes, my sorrows, my dreams. And he hears me. And then he says, talking about the blessing of Abraham, therefore you, verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Not only the curse has been removed, we now have this relationship with the Father, but we'll one day, all the promises, all the blessings that Jesus Christ is going to inherit, we will inherit them too. We're not just an heir, but we're a joint heir with Christ. So that's our hope, that's our future. So the blessing is all these things we don't deserve. Why? Because of faith. Second, though, so that you receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit is received, not earned. Because of the Spirit, the believer now has a living union with Almighty God. In the Old Testament, be it kings or prophets, certain individuals, the Spirit would come upon them to equip them for a particular task. It wasn't permanent. Now for the believer, there's now a personal relationship with the living God. There's not a cold, distant deity, but Father. The Spirit causes you to be born again, and the instant you are born again, he comes and lives in your life. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you wherever you go. Oh, Paul never had that assurance before he came to Christ. Again, he was working hard trying to achieve that. Then he realized that Christ died for him. And now the cross, this instrument of death, of cruel torture, he now boasts in it. He now glories in it. Because in the cross, it's like now, he says, I have been set free. I'm a new person. I have this new love in my life, this new joy in my life, peace in my life, hope in my life. I'm a new creature in Christ. So, how do you view the cross? Is it something you got to work for? Or is it by faith? See, when we talk about faith, faith is the idea of a complete renunciation of any confidence in my own righteousness and relying entirely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, period. He took the curse. He took the penalty I deserve. And his goodness, his righteousness has now been put to my account forever. I have a new standing before God in Christ. And it's never affected by any degree whether I have a good day or a bad day. Whether I'm more obedient this day or more disobedient. God the Father delights in you. So I was cursed. Jesus took my curse and gave me eternal life. Not my works, but one work, his work on the wonderful cross. the symbol of shame and humiliation. Now reality that took me out of sin, took me out of slavery, took me out of bondage, took me out of death, has now provided forgiveness, freedom, and life. My life has been changed. That's what Paul tells us. So the cross, not just a little piece of wood we have up here, but a symbol of where Jesus came and cleansed you of your sins through faith. Gives you eternal life, gives you intimate fellowship with him, one blesses you and one day will fulfill all the promises to you. Brothers and sisters, that's a cause of boasting. Not what I've done, but what Jesus has done. The wonderful cross. May we always glory in it. Let's pray.